I have the unique position of being part-time here and part-time in my own business as a digital graphic designer. And as you can imagine, between both, I meet a multitude of interesting people. On the church side, you meet a lot of folks who just are experiencing some amazing things. Sometimes need counsel, sometimes just need a heart to listen, sometimes just need to be encouraged in the faith. On the graphic design side, you meet some really odd ducks. And they are looking for some strange and unusual stuff, especially when it comes to digital design. And I'll give you an example of that. In recent weeks, I contacted or was in contact with a gamer. What is a gamer? A gamer is a person who tests and who designs computer games, the graphics on those computer games. And so here I am, a digital graphic designer, like, hey, do you do this kind of graphic? And what they're looking for is what we call skins. What is a skin? If you've ever been around a gamer or been around gaming, a skin is something that your game avatar, and you say, well, an avatar is that thing in the game that represents you, right? It's the person. It's you in the game. So a skin is something that the avatar puts on that gives it some type of unique ability, some type of unique power, something that is foreign to you normally to help you accomplish a certain task, get through a game goal, ultimately win, right? And so this particular individual is asking about skins. Do I do that? No, I don't do that. That's not me. I'm not a game designer, and I don't do gaming. In fact, do we have any gamers in the audience? Anyone who knows gaming? I didn't think so. Based on the average age and demographic and mindset of the majority of us here, I would imagine not too many people are into that sort of thing. After all, when it comes to gaming, it's usually the sort of thing that is viewed as a colossal waste of time. There are so many more redemptive and more profitable things that you could be doing besides sitting behind some little control panel on TV screen just going to town all day long. Add to that the fact that the average gamer is usually viewed as a very unproductive male 30-something who is quite unkempt and who is all kinds of dirty and who probably lives in mom's basement, which because of that unkemptness and dirtiness is not this nice finished product but more like a rank stank dungeon. And gaming loses appeal rather quickly. Anyway, I digress. The reason I bring it up is because in that moment, I realize that such a simple thing illustrates a profound spiritual truth. So if I can be very common for a moment and then go back to very high concept, the idea of an avatar in a game and a skin that gives you some type of unique defensive or shielding capability, or a skin that gives you some type of offensive capability, or a skin that makes you impenetrable to this and that kind of hostile attack, or some type of enemy, a skin that otherwise enables you to win something you would have normally not won, a skin illustrates the kind of concept you find when you read such verses as, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Re-skin. Which is summarized by what Pastor Baker even talked about this morning, the put-off, put-on principle, where we put off the old man with his deeds. We find in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4 the same ideology. We put off the old man with his deeds, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and we put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him in righteousness and true holiness, where Christ is all in all, re-skin. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put him on. You've reskinned. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 says. Or Galatians 5:16, where it illustrates another truth, but this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So whether you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're reskinning. Whether you're putting off the old man, putting on the new, you're reskinning. Whether you're walking in the Spirit, you're reskinning. You want better strength? You want unique abilities? You want things to be better offensively? You want things to be better defensively? You want to win the type of challenges that come your way, overcome those hostile attacks, defeat enemies? You want all that? You need to reskin. It was the most amazing concept. I couldn't believe it. So when it comes to actually how that's done, though, that's where we all wonder, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to put off the old and put on the new man? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Exactly how does somebody re-skin? Well, it's the context, the broader context of all the passages I just mentioned that give you the answer. Because when it comes to Romans 13, 12, Paul likens putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to two verses up from that, to wearing the armor of God, the armor of light, he says, which is a topic that's discussed in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Colossians 3, 5 to 11, and Ephesians 4, 21 to 24, they liken putting on the new man to Holy Spirit living, which Paul addresses in nearly all his epistles. Galatians 5 likens Holy Spirit living to simply yielding to the Spirit so that it may produce its own fruit without further human assistance. And while each of these topics are messages within themselves, we're just going to focus on one this morning. Just one. And the reason I had you meditate in John and in other portions of Scripture in Luke is because they both talk about the same instance. Christ comes to Peter and says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, just to run you through the sifter and run you down to a grounded powder. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that you fail not. And then I drug you over to the other passage so that you could see what happened after Christ's death. Peter and some of the other apostles are like, you know what? I'm going fishing. And in that statement alone, what do you see? A sifted man. Because he had an enemy. And in fact, Christ told him, you're going to deny me. I'll never do it, Lord. I'll fight with you to the death. You're going to deny me. It's going to happen. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. No! Yeah. And so I had you pick up the reading in the other passage. As you could see, there's that man after the fact. And he is not thrilled, and he is not happy, and he's walking around with a weight and a burden, so much so that Christ has to come to the sea, and he has to be like, hey, did you catch anything? Nope! Very similar to the first time they met, right? Did you catch anything? No, we've been all night. And so much to repeat. And then when they realize who it is, what does Peter do? And they all finally arrive to the shore, and Jesus tells them three times, or asks them three times, Peter, do you love me? Yep. Feed my sheep. Feed my people. Have done with this and go back to this. You are not so sifted as you think. This is not an end for you. This is, as a matter of fact, the beginning. You had an adversary, and your adversary desired to have you, but I prayed that you wouldn't fail. And I'm here to lift you back up out of that pit because you have not. I told you this would happen. It happened. Let's go. Get up. Let's go. Because the just man falls how many times? Okay, the scriptures always say seven, right? Does that mean that you only fall seven times and then that's it, right? You will not fall again. No, it's kind of the ideal that's encapsulated there. Just like when the apostles say, how many times should we forgive our brethren when they ask us, seven? Oh, that's a really big, yeah, good of you, Peter. Good job. No. 70 times seven. They mean 490 and that's it? No. Concept. Concept. The just man falls seven times, but rises back up again. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a very real enemy. And you and I will not win whatever task is at hand. And we will not win the eternal victory. And we will not win with lasting spiritual results, lest we re-skin. Because that's where you get the power and ability that is not naturally yours. And so where are we focusing this morning? We are actually focusing on Ephesians chapter 6. Because here, Paul says, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might is the same thing as putting on the whole armor of God. So, Christian, you and I need to reskin. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? Why do this? That you may stand, not fall. So in order to effectively live as we ought, in order to realistically expect to fulfill the role of Christian, in order to do so with any kind of actual success, we're going to need to put on something outside of us and literally reskin. We're going to have to put on Christ and his armor so that we can have the best tools to accomplish a task, so that we can acquire the best abilities to navigate life's challenges, so that we can have the most effective weaponry to fight off the hostile attacks and the enemies, and so that we ultimately may have victory. Because that's really the goal of Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. How to have the victory by putting on Christ, by putting on that spiritual armor. So we come back to the question. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the envisioning of the goal. Why be strong in the Lord? Why be strong in the power of might? Why put on the armor of God? Why keep in our minds even understanding ultimately who this fight is against? There's many questions. Why? That you may stand. And in case you missed it, that's the emphasis. You have from Ephesians 6:11 through Ephesians 6:14 where he says that very wording four times. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, 6:11. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, Ephesians 6:13. Having done all to stand, Ephesians 6:13. So that you might simply, by all means, Ephesians 6:14a, stand therefore. Emphasis. And so what does that entail? When we get into reskinning, it is standing in divine strength. Be strong in two things. So your verb, be strong, in what two things? In the Lord, in the power of his might. And the concept presented here is the same one presented just a few chapters earlier in Ephesians 3, 14 to 16, where Paul writes, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And the only difference is that what Paul's praying for three chapters earlier, he's now commanding to be done three chapters later. And what that illustrates is the dual responsibility in this thing called life. Dual responsibility between who? God and man. On one hand, working like it all depends on you. You put on the armor of God. You be strong in the power of his might. But on the other hand, praying like it all depends on God. And that's the real secret, because it does. That he might grant that you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Either way you look at it, both parties have responsibility. And both parties fulfilling the responsibility is 100% necessary for success. And nothing makes that clearer than the way that this verse is worded. Notice the connection to its verbs and its objects again, right? What is the verb? Be strong. And what are its two objects? In the Lord, in the power of his might. Literally, if you define that in the Greek, in the active energy, in the force, in the vigor of God's strength. So it's not you who are in the Lord simply be strong, as if you have to buck up and by your own stamina, go do this thing. That's not the case, but that's often the way Christians misinterpret it. It's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's in the Almighty. And believe me, there's a world of difference between being just strong because you're in the Lord and being strong in the Lord. And it makes all the difference in the world. So yes, partly on us, it is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, but it's also on God to be sure we're strengthened by his might, by his spirit in the inner man. And so you might say, well, Pastor Johnson, I'm really convicted that I want to do my part. I'm convinced I will, as a matter of fact. I'm going to go out and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I will do my part. But how do I know God's going to live up to his? Is he really going to strengthen me? Because Paul's praying for it as if we have to ask for that kind of thing because it just isn't going to happen. Is it going to happen or not? Great question. Have you never read Philippians 1:6? Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Will he or won't he? Have you never read Philippians 2:12-13? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Will he or won't he? Have you never read 1 Thessalonians 5:24? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, keeping your whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. For faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Will he or won't he? This is why Christ admonishes us in John chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. So the question of who's going to be faithful to fulfill their obligation responsibility in that dual God-man part is not whether or not he is going to be faithful to do it. The question is whether or not you and I are going to be faithful to do it. Will you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you put on the armor of God? And this is why you find Paul writing in other portions of Scripture on this same concept. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Christian, you and I need to reskin. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand. But the goal of standing is not only that we might be equipped with divine strength, but we might also be divinely arrayed. Say, what's the difference? Standing in divine strength provides the power to stand. Standing divinely arrayed provides the tools and the equipment necessary, offensively and defensively, to win. There's one standing and there's a winning. And you've got two in the same passage. After all, part and parcel of being strengthened for the task is being equipped to complete it. And the literal interpretation of putting on is to sink into. That's why I say re-skin. Sink into Christ. And so from there, we understand the concept that in order to have victory, it is necessary for you and I to find something without ourselves that we might accomplish that which we've been asked to do. Notice that our weaponry is not carnal, but spiritual, being mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And how do I know that? Because when you're in Ephesians chapter 6, and when you're reading along, what does he tell you about the enemy that you're fighting? What do you notice about that? First thing. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's not telling you to go out and fight actually an individual, but a force behind said individual. Force met with force. Be strong in the Lord, the vigor, the force of his strength to fight off this force, which is also beyond you. So the weaponry is not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's why we come to the heart of the matter of being divinely arrayed. Just what is it we're successfully trying to stand against? And what does he tell you? starting in verse 11. What's the first thing you're trying to stand against? Okay, what does that word wiles mean? We kind of like to say maybe it's like tricks. Maybe it's tactics. Maybe it's technique. The literal definition is misinterpretational methods. What? Misinterpretations. That you might be able to stand against misinterpretations. What are misinterpretations? Well, I don't know. Have you ever read about the temptation of Christ? What did Satan use to tempt Christ? Scripture! Ha! But it was misinterpreted scripture. He left off very key elements of the same exact verses, which Christ came back and filled in to prove him wrong. Misrepresentations, and it's these kinds of misrepresentations that war and fight in the mind and the soul. Misrepresentations of a walk that's worthy of our call to salvation out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. What is a worthy walk? Well, everybody's got a representation of that. Misrepresentation of a walk that's conducted in a renewed spirit of mind. How do I know my mind's being renewed? How do I know I'm being led of the Spirit? People have different interpretations of that. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Misrepresentations of a walk of love, or what represents an accurate imitation of the life of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. We've all got interpretations of those things. And if you don't believe me, just ask somebody about their standards and convictions, and as many people are in this room, we'll have different answers. And the funny thing is, they'll all judge everyone else by them. Well, in our house, this is the way it goes. I see in your house, it's not. That's a temptation. We've all got those representations, right? Misrepresentation of what it means to walk as light, Ephesians 5, 8 to 14. A misrepresentation of a walk that reflects a proper understanding for the will of God in my life. All of those can be misrepresented, and you have got to be re-skinned to have the power and the unique ability to discern through all of that. Successful discernment between the genuine article and the many, many, many interpretations, stylistic imitations, deceits that would have us living according to misguided ideals and concepts of our own making oftentimes. Promoting a standard of obedience in comparison to what Christ actually says. Or in contrast to what Christ actually says. So, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to reskin. And what we're fighting against comes from the top down. Because we fight against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And did you notice the nature of our engagement? What is it? For we what? Wrestle. Any of you guys ever wrestled? Anybody ever grown up with brothers? If you grew up with brothers, you probably wrestled. I grew up with sisters. I still wrestled. That's okay. Sometimes, you know, you just got to thumb them little sisters down. They think they're going to rise up. Just kidding. You don't do that. that was my unsafe childhood. I apologize. Wrestling. Now, when you think of warfare, there are many different types of warfare. Today, our warfare is miles apart, done by drone, drop in, drop out. Hardly a person has to be, you know, put on the hot field unless they're in special ops or some other kinds of thing, and they've got to go in very surgically and do some crazy thing. And sometimes it's even closer than that. There's a line, and you can clearly see over it, and you've got the enemy over there, and you're over here, and you're just trying to dodge bullets as they fly by your head. We get that sometimes as well. But sometimes it is really close, and it is literal hand-to-hand combat. Now, wrestling goes even closer than hand-to-hand because hand-to-hand assumes you're about 3 feet apart and you're just trying to strike and land blows. Wrestling is full body. I've got you. Gotcha. You think of Jacob wrestling an angel. And these people are not trying to plant punches. They're literally embracing one another to try to get the advantage one over the other. Trying to pin an arm back, trying to pin a leg back, trying to pin a neck down, whatever the case may be, that's wrestling. And that's what your adversary desires to do to you. Because in that kind of combat, if your head is poked down behind the back, you do not see what the other hand is doing to come stab you. And while that person's got you down, you have no opportunity to wiggle and squirm out. You're pinned. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you, that you would feel powdered and useless, wrestled and pinned. And to overcome that, you and I need to reskin. Because in your strength and in your power, in my strength and in my power, we are not ever going to defeat that enemy. There is hopelessness abounds. It is just not gonna happen. And yet every day, what do? We get up in our strength and our power and we decide how spiritual we're gonna be that day, and we decide that nothing's gonna take us down that day, and we walk out in man's wisdom of power of positive thinking, and we do all this kind of stuff that business coaches will teach you and that other life coaches will teach you. Anything but a scriptural dependence and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then we wonder why we fall. We wonder why there is such a thing as what Hebrews calls those sins that so easily beset us. We wonder. Full body combat. But you need to remember who the opponent is. It is not the face and the person's voice that's in front of you. Who is it? As a matter of fact, Ephesians describes this person for us as the prince of the power of the air, that the air is literally supercharged by this individual. And everybody is wirelessly plugged in. Doesn't have to be on a device, it's just wirelessly plugged in by heart. And so while we see their faces in our minds and we see their names across the screen and we know their voices when we hear it from whatever newscast is going on, those are not the enemy. Those are people controlled, pinned down, and overrun by the enemy. And because our opposition is not flesh and blood, physical individuals standing in front of us, it's the predominant influence that enslaves and controls them. We have to remember, so then is our weaponry spiritual. So then is our weaponry not physical. And what is that weaponry? And that's where you get to the rest of Ephesians chapter 6. What is it that helps us to reskin? What is it that we put on? In fact, Ephesians 6:13 tells us again to take up the whole armor of God. And there's a reason that we're taking it up. And what's the reason this time? That you might withstand in the evil day. What in the world is the evil day? There are three interpretations of this. The evil day, literally, the age characterized by degeneracy and abounding sin, and a day when sin grows worse and worse. The evil day. Paul says, in the last day, perilous times shall come. And he's talking about a day of evil. And it could be just projected out there, abstract. It doesn't matter. It's simply a day or an age characterized by that degeneracy. Or it's the space of time hard pressed by the temptation to sin. That is, in the day when you're visited by evil. And that could be today. When you're hard pressed by temptations to sin, the evil day. Or a day coming future, like the day in Revelation. A perpetual onslaught of sin and sinfulness where it's an all-out battle of wickedness and righteousness. I'm here to submit to you that all three interpretations are correct. It doesn't matter what you want. The point is, though, you and I, against that, have to stand. And we will not be able to do so, having done all to stand, unless we stand there for it. Having our loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so here is your new skin. You want something outside of yourself that gives you unique abilities you don't naturally have? You want something outside of yourself that gives you the opportunity to be oblivious to the attacks of hostility and wickedness? You want something outside of yourself to clothe yourself in that allows you the victory? Here it is. Having your loins girt about with truth. Why is that first and foremost? If you have no foundation of truth, you have nothing wherewith to be clothed. I was sitting with a business coach the other day. Starbucks, my favorite place where I waste far too much money. Sitting there having a great cup of coffee. This person is a leader at our local Life Church in Albany, one of the ministry leaders. And this person coaches business coaching and coaches executive teams on how to get their team a ride and how to be the best executives they can be. And so this person subscribes to these kinds of psychological tests to understand what your makeup is, what your personality is. Therefore, we need to match your personality with other personalities. We need to find complementary personalities, not contrasting personalities. Then we need to put your team together and assemble your guys. And once we've got your guys, then we need to come up with your business's core values. We need to identify what those core values are. Then that will start to shape your messaging of your business. And with your messaging comes your branding. And with your branding comes all of your advertising. And you can see how this works from the top down. So I'm sitting with this guy. And he's a life leader, and I'm starting to ask him, what is the basis of those tests? In other words, what truth do you base all these personalities on? Because this test will tell me this is my personality. I'll go over here and take that test, and that one will tell me that's my personality. Now I have two different things. What am I basing? What's the foundation of what determines accuracy in those? And his answer was simply this. Jim, you want some type of absolute truth, and I'm here to tell you that there's almost nothing in the world that's absolute truth. And I paused for a second. I thought, what? Tell me that again. Did you just hear what you said? There's literally almost nothing in this world is absolute truth. In fact, he went a step further. He said, yeah. In fact, you think there's a lot more absolute truth than there really is, and it's not. And I was thinking, well, can you tell me, give me an example of absolute truth? No. Back up. You're a ministry leader at a local church in an area, and there's no absolute truth. You have nothing wherewith to be dressed in any further. If you cannot come down to the truth of the Word of God and you cannot understand that truth, how will you then operate any successful activity? Truth. The reason truth is first is because truth is the most foundational, and it's coming back to the truth of God. Whatsoever is true in any given circumstances, objectively. That which is full truth, according to truth, the reality, the factuality, the certainty of the case. Now, subjectively, a personal character trait that describes someone free from the influence of bias, falsehood, or deceit, pretense. All of those things versus truth. And it must be girding the very core. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is brought to us, to you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind with truth. So we gather that having our loins girt about with truth is having our minds programmed to operate by one standard, truth. It's having a certain mental discernment that filters everything else that comes into the mind by that truth. And this is why the Apostle Paul would say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. Every thought. So when you and I have doubtful disputations in our heart and we run around with all these anxieties, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I mean, there are people who fear every last new thing. There's a new thing to fear. Here it is. It's on TV. It's all fear about it. Oh, goodness. And then 5 minutes later, another new thing. And it's like, are you kidding me? You have not brought your mind back to the captive obedience of Christ and all these anxieties and all this stuff. And you're worrying, and you're fretting, and you're mulling over it, and mind after mind, you are captivated by the wrong thing. captive to the obedience of Christ, not captive to the obedience of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Calm. Calm. You want to tell me somebody who wants to think of themselves as incredibly godly, they will typically be a very calm person because they have brought every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. They will not be in an uproar about how did this ever happen to us? Why are we in this circumstance? We didn't deserve all this. This is just terrible. Where is God? Why is it all out of control? Truth. What is the truth? It's having the certain mental discernment that filters everything that comes into the mind by that truth. It's having a certain thought process that originates thoughts and carries out thinking processes that are according to truth, so that all my ideals and all my aspirations are for a specific reason and right back to truth. I'll give you an example of this. Why did I ever decide at age almost 50 that I should start a new business in graphic design? Why? I didn't have nothing else to do, and Northwestern Mutual laid me off, and the peaceful, like, have a fun life, see you later, now I got to make some income, this just seems like a great thing. No, it goes back to this. Pastor was one time preaching a message on the talents. Remember the talents? To one, God gives five, to another, God gives three, to another, God gives one. He's handing out these talents. And they all come back after a certain amount of time. The businessman goes away and he returns and he goes to collect his talents. And the one that got five returns to him 10. The one that got three returns to him 6. The one that got one, well, he returns 1. And you look at that and go, huh. And what does the master say? To the one that had five or whatever and he returned the same amount over, now he has 10. Well done. Fantastic. You knew. I like to profit where I haven't even sown. You knew this is what I was like, and you operated according to that. Well done. You've earned interest on what I gave you. To the one that gave 3, same thing. Boom, give back 6. You knew. Well done. To the one that had 1, I knew you were a harsh businessman, and I knew you would not want to lose. So because I knew you wouldn't want to lose, I buried this thing in the ground, and I hid it. I was not losing this, so that when you came back, you were going to have your money. You wicked servant. What? He didn't lose. But he also didn't gain because he did not use the talents God gave him. And so I come to the ideal of truth and I say, what is the truth? The truth is God expects me to earn, quote unquote, spiritual interest on the talents he gave me. If I let that talent sit, I am essentially burying it in the ground just to give it back. Unprofitable servant. So start a business, and I say, if that's what you've gifted me with, Lord, and you have, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to develop this talent, and I'm going to be sure that I can use it in a ministry capacity. Because my ideal originates from truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's why. Without truth, you have nothing. Everything comes back to that. It's also having a certain check and balance that keeps our emotions and actions in line. And we already talked about that. If you want to keep your emotions in line and in balance, you need to check it back with the truth. So then, the scripture tells us truth. What does it mean here? And the most often answer given is the Bible, the Word of God. But why is it a little bit more than that? Why is that just actually part of the answer? Because you have another piece of armor that's the same thing. Hint, hint. And that's why I say this all comes back to God himself. The truth that you find in who he is, who you are relative to that. And he has an entire canon, as well as your prayer life, as well as communion in the Spirit that brings you into all truth. So truth. You need to be reskinned in truth. And unless we think there is nothing important about that, just consider the amount of compromise you and I would be into if we did not have that standard of truth. I'll give an example. Final example, and we'll move on. We've been running through, we just finished up a series on the Family Bible Hour that was True Worship. And what we decided that we would like to do is get away from what was traditional worship or what was contemporary worship and just go back to biblical illustration and say, does God, in his word, give us any clue or idea of how he desires to be worshipped? Does he or doesn't he? Because what we like to say is it's all a big gray area. You know, we got all this stuff and nobody knows. And it can be whatever you want. And so we figured that if he does, in fact, give us illustration of worship in the scripture and through those illustrations provide principles and guidelines of how he would like to be worshipped, maybe we should walk in line with that and make sure that our worship is according to it. And so we went through illustrations, just a couple, from Genesis to Revelation, and we looked at different worship times in the scripture and what came from them. And so what I'm finding is not only from just a biblical ideal, but I'm finding from real life experience that God records for us what truth in worship is. And then moving on beyond that, you have not only truth so that we do not compromise genuine righteousness, we do not distort the grace of God, we do not falter on faith, we do not alter genuine salvation, we do not misconstrue what the Bible says in any case or form, we need truth. But beyond that, we also have the breastplate of righteousness. You and I need to reskin. This is a two-part. We'll finish this in about a month when my next first of the month sermon comes about. But the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness in this instance is defined as the two-sided garment of integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness in thought, correctness in feeling, correctness in action that comes from the condition of being made acceptable to God. God is that standard righteous, and you and I being conformed to it. You and I need to be reskinned, because let me ask you, in our human flesh, how much of God's righteousness is there? In fact, not even man's wrath works the righteousness of God, James is sure to point out. And so, it is of nature of our Christian experience that if you want victory, and if you would like to not be sifted, and if you would like to stand, to win, you and I need to re-skin. To have those powers and unique abilities that are beyond our flesh and only reside in God and the Spirit. So let me ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, did you walk in here this morning reskinned? Will you walk out of here today reskinned? Will you live and walk and be led by the Spirit or by something far other? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are grateful that you give us such simple answers to some of the hardest questions of life. How do we navigate? How do we know? What will we do? How should this be? What ought my answer to be? How will I do this? That put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put off the old, put on the new. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Such simple answers, and yet we seem to not know how on a daily basis to do that simple thing. So help us, Lord, simply to yield. To put that mortified, crucified, dead flesh aside and yield to the power and the vigor and the force of the Spirit. That you might produce in us that fruit, and then you might help us walk in the right way. And Father God, that we may stand in victory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.